around us people who were in desperate need of assistance, and it sparked something. So I started volunteering at my local hospital, realized that they wouldn't let me in even though I was a fully trained pastor. They said, no, you need to go and do some CPE training and you need to do this and that. So I went and did some training, got involved, and then started with Pastor Ann Giuliano, started Chaplaincy Australia, was part of her steering committee to start that, and I've been involved ever since. In the year 2000, I was overwhelmed by, as the whole world was, 2001, with the World Trade Centers being struck by planes. And I can date from that moment, every time I saw a soldier in uniform, my eyes would fill with tears, my heart would open, and I thought God was actually telling me to become a soldier. But thankfully, he wasn't. So I have become a soldier, but I've actually become an army chaplain, became the first Pentecostal chaplain in the Australian Defence Force, and since then we've been able to open up the doors for all Pentecostal movements across Australia to come together under one banner, and we now have 12 Pentecostal full-time chaplains in the military, which is fantastic, and God's good. And 2 years ago I was asked by the National Executive in Australia to take on the role of National Director of Chaplaincy Australia, and I'm deeply passionate about seeing ministry take place. I'm deeply excited by Lloyd's vision that was expressed in the last session, and I just want to encourage you to just get behind this man and believe God for the possibilities that are ahead of you, because there is, as was just said, there's no ceiling. Chaplaincy works, and the world actually is beginning to embrace it as a concept. When I say I'm a minister to people in the community, this is their reaction. They lean back and they put their hand on their wallet to protect it. Okay, that's reaction. When I say I'm a chaplain, they say, what is that and how can we help? And it is that real. I never introduce myself as a pastor anymore. I always say I'm a chaplain because I get a better response, even though I am a pastor. And so don't think bad of me. I am a pastor. And you should be supporting all your pastors and working within your churches. And there is a great synergy between chaplaincy and pastoral ministry. And they work together and one sharpens another. Iron sharpens iron, as a man does to his friends. And so chaplaincy should actually be benefiting the church, and the church should be benefiting chaplaincy, and we need to keep that focus all the way through. So over the next 2 days, I'll be sharing a few stories, no doubt, because I can't help myself, and you'll get to know us a little better, but I just want to commend you for the ministry that you're already doing. Thank you for working in schools. Thank you for working in prisons. Thank you for working in aged care facilities, in sports. Thank you for working in workplaces. Thank you for being bold enough to work in brothels. Thank you for being bold enough to come alongside the homeless, the street people. Thank you for what you do. And if no one has thanked you recently, please consider yourself individually thanked today, because it is an awesome job you're doing. And today I want to challenge you, and I want to go to the Word. I want to spend a bit of time maybe challenging some concepts that we have. And I want to hopefully, by the end of this morning's session, I've got about 45 minutes I'm going to take and just challenge your thinking about what might be holding you back or what might be limiting you in some way. And maybe we'll be able to just allow God to do something fresh in our life. Amen? Amen. Why don't you take a Bible, turn with me to the book of John. There should be some slides with the scripture up. Fantastic. Wonderful. John 1, verses 1 to 15. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, or about midday. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Father, I thank you for your word this day. I thank you for your power and your anointing upon each individual in this room. I pray that you would speak and engage our hearts and cause us to experience what truly you want us to know. And Father, I just ask you to open the word and open our hearts that we might be impacted by it. Father, we thank you. We ask you to be with us in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Now, have you ever made a mistake about something? You know, just anyone here has not made a mistake, I want to meet you. We've all made mistakes, and I want to talk to you about a few mistakes this morning. The first mistake I want to talk to you about is when I first tried to cook something. The very first day I ever tried to cook, so I was about 9 years old. My parents, my dad used to work shift work, and my mum was working as a cleaner, so she would go out and clean houses. And I would come home from school, and I'd be by myself, and I really had seen it on television, and I'd read it on the back of the rice bubble packet, this recipe that I thought I could nail. It's called chocolate crackles. I don't know if you have them around here, if you're familiar of them. I've got some pictures. I've got a picture of chocolate crackles, have we? Yes, excellent. Chocolate crackles. So it's a fairly simple recipe. It's a very simple recipe. It's not a difficult thing. You have to heat the kofa in a saucepan. You put the cocoa in the saucepan. You then put the rice bubbles in. You mix it round and you spoon them out into the little pastry shells, and you leave it to set. And then you eat them and you're a master chef. It's fantastic, you're a master chef. So this is my concept of master chef. Only problem was I made a slight error. I put the kofa in, I melted the kofa very, very effectively, and then I put 2 teaspoons of cocoa powder in, and it didn't go brown. So I put 2 more spoons of cocoa, which is exactly what you do. If at first you don't succeed, try again. That was my motto. And so I ended up putting about 20 teaspoons of cocoa in, and it was just getting more and more gelatinous. And I thought, oh well, I'll just put them out. Maybe I'll go brown later. And so I put them into the pastry cases and let them set. Now I had accidentally substituted brown sugar for the cocoa. So what I had actually made was a very, very intensely sweet gelatinous mass, which set rock hard in the pastry casing. But because my dad is from England and grew up during the war, we had to eat them. We had to eat every one of them, and they were horrid, and they were terribly and this actually put me off cooking for a long, long time, and that was my mistake. But I took great stock in the fact that it's not just me that makes a mistake. I've got another picture here. This is a picture of the Mars orbiter. NASA made a little mistake when it used the metric system, and it had then employed Lockheed Martin that used the imperial system for its measurements. And the cost of the orbiter was $125 million at the time. And because one used the metric system and got the conversion wrong for the other one, it was completely useless. So once it took off, they were never able to stop it just crashing and change its telemetry to achieve anything. So a mistake was made based on the metric system. I want to give you one more mistake that was made. It was a British man who parked his Honda in a parking lot before going shopping in May 2012. He found his car 2.5 years later. Now, every shopper knows this frustration. It's stumbling out of the mall after a therapeutic marathon shopping centre only to have you have to recall the level, row and exact space where you parked your car. But if that moment of glory never came, this is what happened to Gerald Sanctuary, a guy. He couldn't find his silver Honda after the trip to the pharmacy. He eventually called off the search and got a ride home. His children went back to look for the car, but they were unable to track it down, presuming it had been stolen. Over Christmas, an attendant at the garage in St Albans, England, 25 miles northwest of London, noticed that the car was unusually dirty and alerted the police. They were able to match the car to Gerald Sanctuary and reunited him with his wheels last week, the report says. Sanctuary son Nigel said, "It's just amazing, it was right there, under our noses all the time." So it went unnoticed. The workers simply locked up looked the other way and every night locked up the car park and just left the car there for 2.5 years. Only problem was the daily charge was £8.50, which is $13.60 in New Zealand money. And after 2.5 years, the total due on exit was approaching $14,000. But they waived that fee and let him go. So mistakes. I want you to think about mistakes for a moment. I want you to think about mistakes you might have made. And I want to talk to you about the biggest mistake that was made by the woman of the well. The biggest mistake in her life she made. She had five husbands and the man she now lived with was not her husband. But that's not the biggest mistake of her life. It's a big mistake, but it's not the biggest mistake. She'd lived a life full of choices which had led her to being ostracised and deeply lonely. But that wasn't her big mistake. She leaves home to walk to the well in the unbearable heat of the day, and that was not her biggest mistake. But there was a huge mistake she made that we've read in our narrative. And it's a mistake I want to challenge you about, and I want to challenge my own thinking about. The greatest mistake the woman at the well made was when she said this. Jesus answered, verse 10, and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who said to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And this is the mistake the woman made. She said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep." You have nothing to draw with. Jesus didn't have a bucket to draw water out of the well. He didn't appear to have the equipment he required. He was talking about living water, and she said, "You have nothing to draw with." Now, what am I getting at here? I'm an army chaplain. I work with people who are robust. That's my word for it. They use the F word as a verb, a noun, a adjective, a description, a pat on the back. It's amazing how you can use the F word. And they drink alcohol better than I can drink water. They marry people and get divorced and sleep with people and they do these things just totally counterculturally to how I live my life and have chosen to live my life. And so often they look at me as their chaplain or their padre, and I know what they're saying is, "You've got nothing to draw with. You've got nothing. You can't reach me. You can't help me. You don't understand me. You can't make a difference in my life." And they're not being rude. They're just being the woman at the well. They honestly don't believe that I have anything for them. They don't believe you have anything for them. And it's a terrible feeling to feel that when you walk into a room, when you feel that thought, whether you're an aged care chaplain or whether you're a school chaplain, and the people there are sort of looking at you and saying, like Lloyd said, "You know, what are you doing here? What are you there for?" I met someone recently who found out I was a chaplain and they said, "What's a chaplain?" Now, I just earlier said that everyone knows about chaplains. Not everyone knows about chaplains. And when you tell them you're a chaplain, they don't know what it means. They think you're a God botherer. That's one of the things I get called. They think you're super religious, you know, like clergyman. You know, it's a big C on it, it's a clergyman. And they think something is going on, but they're not quite sure what's happening. And so the woman at the well looked at Jesus and said, you have nothing to draw with. Have you ever come across someone who said to you, I'm past saving? Or, if I came to your church, the roof would collapse. I had someone come to me, if I came to your church, Padre, the church would blow up. I say, oh, come on, let's come and try that out. That sounds like fun. I dare you to come to my church and blow it up. I just dare you to come. But still, he didn't come. But what is he really saying? What he's saying is, you've got nothing to draw with. You can't help me. And sometimes it's a cry for help. You can't help me, even though I'd like you to help me. I've tried everything, and everything is fine. Everyone who's ever loved me has left me. Everyone who spent any time caring for me has given up on me. You've got nothing to draw with because you're like everyone else. And the truth is, the woman at the well was at the end of herself, and she was so close to giving in and giving up that she had cut herself off from the whole of society and isolated herself by the heat of the day and just had given in to one thing. And the one thing she gave herself into was either an unaccountable need for sexual intimacy, or she just was grabbing any man that could come along to just give her that sense of personhood. There was something going on in her life, but it wasn't working for her, because the woman she was now with wasn't even her husband. So her life was completely failing. And how good is it, folks? That's what we get to work with. That's who we're called to. I'm so glad the people I get to minister to haven't got it together, because I would have to have so much more together if everyone I'd minister to had everything together. I would be completely overwhelmed. If everyone I spoke to had every one of their ducks lined up, I would be disqualified, because I don't have all my ducks in a row. And neither do you. Just look at the person next to you and say, he's talking to you. You have nothing to draw with. You have nothing that can impact or change my life. You represent something I have closed the door to, and so I've closed the door to you. That's the coal face that the chaplain walks into. We walk into a place that does not expect us to be able to help. Now, when a disaster happens, all barriers go down, and people say, oh. And they fall in a heap, and so suddenly the doors are open. And so it's a different sort of ministry. And I'm not talking about disaster settings here, because it is quite different. We need to be really careful how we minister in those situations, because we don't want to be abusing people. But in general chaplaincy, the barriers are up. You've got nothing to draw with. You've got nothing to draw with. And if you get told something enough times, you actually start to believe it. I remember I had a teacher, and this was back in the dark ages when they used clay tablets, who would tell me I was stupid. I've actually got a report filed away in a box somewhere that says Ralph will never, ever amount to anything. And I held on to it because it was such an encouragement. And so if you get told something enough times, you actually start to believe that. I'm so thankful I got saved at 14 and I had a God and good mentors that started to speak into my life and told me I could actually be something, because if I had not had that sort of help, I may have not amounted to anything. And I actually don't think my amounting has finished yet. I think I've got something more to do, and I'm looking forward to the next number of years. But if you make a mistake, and if you hear someone say something to you enough time, you'll start believing it of yourself. And one of the problems I found with chaplains is when you start hearing this message, you've got nothing to draw with, you've got nothing to draw with, and you start getting the pushback, you actually start to believe it. And so there's two things which are said. They say, you've got nothing to draw with, but we start saying, oh, maybe I've got nothing to draw with. And I want to challenge your thinking today. I want to remind you of what you have got to draw with, because Jesus, from that question, that one statement where she said, you have got nothing to draw with, he proved to that woman how deep he could reach, how much living water he could pull up. She left, and the outcome of that was that she ran into town and she ran to the whole village, and you know the scripture as well as I do, and she said this, I met a man. And everyone said, of course you did. That's what you do every week, Muriel. She said, no, I met a man that told me everything about me. I didn't think he had anything to draw with, but he completely revolutionized my life. I want you to leave this place this morning in a few minutes' time thinking and remembering that you've got something to draw with. You've got something wonderful to draw with, and I want to go through what it is you have to draw with and what it is that we can challenge. Matthew 10 verse 14 says this, whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Now sometimes there might come a time when it comes to that. Not everyone is going to hear you. There are guys in my unit that have a big sign on their forehead that tells me they're not interested. Okay? It's written in large letters. And every time I see them and say good morning, they just look at me and they say, no, they're not interested. And I've even been told to nick off and other words because they're not interested. But I want to take a look at what Jesus had to draw with, what resources and capabilities he possessed to draw living water out of the life. And the first one is up there. The first one he had was he had an attitude of acceptance and love. Jesus demonstrated his acceptance just by being at the well. He was in Samaria, a place he shouldn't have been. He was talking to a woman he shouldn't have been talking to at a time of day that was inconvenient, and he demonstrated it in the midst of tiredness. It says in verse 5, so he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son. Jacob's well was there, therefore Jesus, being wearied from his journey, sat by the well. He was tired, and he was still full of acceptance and love. Anyone feel convicted at this point? The time I am least likely to have acceptance and love is when I'm tired. And yet Jesus demonstrated he had the ability to draw in the midst of it. I want to challenge you. Chaplaincy is tiring ministry. If you don't think it is, you're not doing it right. It is exhausting ministry. And the more you do it, the more you need to be aware that tiredness needs to be balanced with refreshment. Jesus demonstrated his acceptance by asking for a drink. The woman said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? She was actually staggered that he even asked. Do you realize that some people feel so distant from God and so unapproachable by the people of God that they are staggered that you will even speak to them? That's exciting. That's such a privilege. Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that says to you, give me a drink, you'd ask him and he would give you living water. His acceptance was a powerful influencer, an amazing door opener when it comes to connecting with people. It's about knowing the gift of God. You need to know the gift of God. We need to be so focused on what God has done for us that we actually are overwhelmed by it and that it causes me to want to love people. You know why I love people? Because I am unlovely. Because I've got problems. Because I've got limitations. Because I've got sin. Because I've got bad attitudes. But Jesus still loves me. And because Jesus frees me and refreshes me and gives me life, I know the gift of God. And the least I can do, no matter who I'm talking to, is give them that same love and acceptance. And chaplains do this in amazing ways. Just by walking through the hospital and saying, how are you doing? Just by being there at the school and being a consistent role model for young people at a tertiary level or at a high school level or in a preparatory school, wherever it is you happen to be working, knowing the gift of God actually causes you to have an attitude of acceptance. You don't have to adopt their lifestyle. You don't have to change your beliefs to theirs. You don't even have to agree with them. There's so many guys in my army unit that just live a lifestyle that is so contrary to me, I have very, very little in common with them. So what do we talk about? We talk about motorcycles. Because we have that in common. We talk about the price of land in Sydney. Because we have that in common. We talk about the football, even though I don't like football. We don't mention rugby. Ever, Lloyd, ever. And I won't mention cricket. Okay? We talk about something we have in common. Because why? Because I want to live my life in an attitude of acceptance and love and flow. That's what I've got to draw with. And you might think, well, that's really simple, but it's really powerful. You know, the world does not accept people. People are all about ticking a box to see whether, well, I'm going to work out whether I accept Lloyd. I like the way he looks. Yes, no. We'll work this out. They'll work out, oh, he's married, rather, he won't understand. This won't understand. This qualifies. But what actually qualifies him is his attitude of love and acceptance. And that's what qualifies you. 1 Peter 4 verse 8 says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Your love can actually get you past the incredible sin that you might have to encounter. Now, some people in this room may be involved in prison ministries. And if you're not involved in prison ministry, I want to challenge your construct for a moment. Can you imagine ministering to a pedophile? Now, those in prison ministries have dealt with that. But can you actually imagine how you would go about that? The only way you can go about that is through love and acceptance. Not of the sin, not of the perpetration of the wrong, but of the person that is still made in the image of God and still has the potential. And that is the woman at the well. That's who we are called to minister to. That's who the chaplain can impact. The woman began to experience living water the moment she encountered Christ. People start experiencing living water the moment you open your mouth. And even when you don't open your mouth, even just being there. What do they get from you? Do they get acceptance and love, or do they get something else? If they get something else, maybe it's time to repent of that. Change your attitude and move towards something new. Second thing that Jesus had, he had his worldview and his lack of prejudice. He left Judea, verse 3, and departed Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. Now, if you do a detailed word search in Greek about the word translated needed there, it means in Greek, needed. Because I've done that. It just means he needed to go through Samaria. Now, I thought about this. He's a Jewish rabbi, and he needed to go to Samaria, a place where he wasn't allowed to go. He needed to. Why did he need to go? Because there was a woman standing at the well he needed to speak to. The Holy Spirit, his Father, and him knew that the woman at the well needed an encounter. There was no one in town left. She tried every man in town. There was no women in town that would walk to the well with her, make her welcome. No one else could touch her, so he needed to go to Samaria. That's what compels me. That's what gets me to my army unit, is I need to be there. I need to be there, not for my needs, not because I feel good in a uniform, and I look sharp, by the way. I need to be there because Jesus needs me there. You need to be where God's got you. And you need to actually remember, just be excited by that. He needed to be there. He needed to go where no Jew was willing to go. Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said, give me a drink. His disciples had gone away. The woman said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with a Samaritan. No dealings. She was a Samaritan. She was a woman. She was a loose woman. She was an outcast. Still he spoke to her. Still, he drew living water for her. Who are you prejudiced against? Now, I know we're all going to say, no one, Ralph. I am perfectly non-racist. I am ready to go. But before you give me that proud, arrogant answer and say no one, I want to challenge you. Who racially are you prejudiced against? Economically, educationally, religiously, physically, sexually. So if an unemployed, mentally deficient, Muslim, Hell's Angel, homosexual dropout from high school was sitting at the well, how would you feel about them? What would your worldview say to you? Would you walk up to them and say, give me a drink? Or would you walk past the well or wait till they've left the well because it's just too uncomfortable? Would you say, oh, looking at that Hell's Angel homosexual Muslim dropout from high school, I've got nothing to draw with. I wouldn't know what to say. I wouldn't know what to do. Come on, chaplain. Believe God. You've got something to draw with. But you have to have a breaking of your worldview. Now, I'm not saying we have to adopt a lifestyle that's contrary to our own. I'm not saying we have to deny any verse of Scripture, not even a single one. But we can still stand on the edge of that knife edge of love and acceptance and allow our lack of prejudice to keep a message alive that can change the world. We have so much hope within us. Jesus answered and said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give in him will become a fountain of living water springing up to everlasting life. I'm a whoever, you're a whoever. Just jab the person next to you and say, you're a whoever as well. Your worldview is the way you view the world and how and what judges the rules and regulations of it. If Christians have a worldview that says that this group of people are reachable, then they'll only concentrate on this group of people. But if we actually open our heart and say, well, hey, this group of people is actually reachable, guess who you will lean into and who you will reach? I believe that God can make a difference in a soldier's life. I really believe that now. When I first started, I kind of felt like maybe there'll be one or two that can be changed, because I spend a lot of my time saying I've got nothing to draw with. You know, all my previous plans, all my previous experiences didn't work, but God's broken and opened up my thinking. I'm a whoever. Peter was told by Jesus to go into the world and preach the gospel to all nations, but he didn't think it applied to the Gentiles. He actually heard, go into all the world and preach the gospel, but months and even a year later, he's still sitting in Jerusalem. And when he has the vision of the sheet and all the unclean, non-kosher food coming down in front of him, he says, oh no, Lord, I won't touch anything unclean. And what he was saying is, I'm not going to the Gentiles, because you couldn't possibly have wanted me to go to the Gentiles. And we suffer from the same blindness that Peter had. We hear, go and preach the gospel, go and be a chaplain, and we look narrowly at what we think we can do. And we say, oh, anything outside of that, I've got nothing to draw with. I want you to take the blinkers off today and recognise that you have something to draw with. You have a worldview and a lack of prejudice. And if you don't, you need to repent and actually get our prejudices to stop us. They stop us every day. They limit us and cause us to pull away. And I'm being completely honest. You know, in the area of the issue of sexuality, and the debates and the marriage equality and transsexual and transgender. And I was talking to someone this week that was trying to explain their position that they are in love with an inanimate object and that should be allowed. It is incredibly challenging. And I find my worldview screaming at them and saying, that's not right, that's wrong, and I'm not going to be able to minister to you. Now, I'm not saying they're right, but I'm saying they deserve living water. And the living water can do its job. The living water washes clean. The living water, it's not my job. The Bible, I've checked from cover to cover, it does not say Ralph Esterby the job of Ralph Esterby is to convict the world of sin and righteousness. It does not say that in my Bible. It says the Holy Spirit's job is to convict the world of sin and righteousness. My job is to share living water. Your job is to share living water. And let's do that. And there are times where we get to speak. And you're allowed to have your opinion. And you're allowed to share your opinion. And you're allowed to say what the Bible says. But you'll never get those opportunities if you don't have acceptance and love and a worldview and lack of prejudice. The very fact that Jesus spoke to the woman showed he was willing to receive something from her. Did more to open her heart than you can imagine. No one else in the village wanted her infected water. Jesus was willing to drink it in order to give her living water. So maybe we have to endanger ourselves with the infection that they have in order to give them the healing that we have. When we reach out to those who are outside, they are impacted by the fact that we are willing and open. And this turns out to open them up to possibility of their need for living water. I was walking with some soldiers a few months ago. And what I do is, because I have to pass all the fitness tests that all the army guys do, I have to be really wise about it. They were doing a 20-kilometre march, okay? This was an opportunity. So I left with the first guys, because they go in groups of about five. I left with the first ones, and I talked to them for maybe 10 minutes, and then I just slow down, and then the next ones I catch up with, and eventually over the 25Ks, I've walked slower than everyone else, which is fantastic, but I've talked to everyone as well. And after about 15 kilometres of the 20-kilometre march, they said to me, just, what are you doing here, Padre? And I said, what do you mean? He said, you're the only officer that's walking. They're all in the car. I didn't even realise. I didn't realise how much of an impact that made upon them. They were amazed, and they knew that I was only there for them. I didn't have to be there for them. And the fact that I was there for them makes a difference. And that's all it takes. Just turn up. Just turn up as you are, and you'll make a difference in a life. All right, the third thing. Jesus had an attitude of joy in doing his Father's work. The concept of this conference is joy. Jesus, it's spoken of, it says that for the joy that was set before him, Hebrews 2, 12 verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before him. Because he knew he had a life with his Father. Because he knew he had joy seeing you saved. Because he knew of the unseen cloud of witnesses that compass us about, that bring him joy and bring him peace and bring him life. He was, because of that, empowered to undertake the worst and cruelest torture known to man. He died upon a cross. He was willing to do that because of joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You know why it was joy? Because it brought joy to the Father. Jesus knew that God the Father wanted him to do this. That's why he said, I needed to go to Samaria. Because he was only doing the things the Lord was telling him to do. Jesus answered, John 5 verse 19, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever the Father does, the Son does in like manner. That's the key. If you go into your chaplaincy scenario doing what Christ wants you to do and what you know the Father is going to do, you know that it brings joy to the Father in heaven. You know, God actually has joy when you walk into your chaplaincy situation. He has joy. The people have joy, but God has joy. Let the joy that God has be your strength. Let it become the strength to you, the thing that enlivens your ministry. I am bringing joy to God by standing in the rain today at the football field with my team as their chaplain. I'm actually bringing joy to God. And that's why my coffee is getting watered down by the rain that's dripping in it, but I'm still bringing joy to the Lord. And that's my strength. I'm bringing joy when I go to school and I hear another teenager tell me their woes that their Xbox has crashed. And they've lost all their gaming history, which is the only thing they've achieved in their life in the last 3 months, is that gaming history, and they're devastated by it. You know, the joy of the Lord is your strength. When someone tells you your cat dies and you don't care, but you know that it means something to them and you stand with them. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy in the Father's work actually energizes our ministry. It changes the fact, and it's something we have to draw with. We can draw out. Nehemiah 8 verse 10, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. I love that part. It's awesome. Send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. This day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy actually is something you can draw with. And I'll tell you, if you're not enjoying your chaplaincy ministry, if you can't find joy in it, then you actually have to take some time off. You need to get aside, get some supervision, get some other chaplains around you, get some prayer. If you are at all diminished in joy today, make sure you receive prayer today. Make sure you receive a refreshment in your joy, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And if you don't have the joy of the Lord, then you're not going to be able to draw. The prophecy they're saying about you is going to come true. You'll have nothing to draw with. But if you've got the joy of the Lord in spades, you will actually end up totally revolutionizing the women at the well. Doing the will of God pleases Him, and that we know very well. The last thing I want to say this morning, so bring this to a close. He's got fantastic attitudes that were life-changing, life-altering attitudes. Acceptance, love, his worldview and lack of prejudice, his joy in his Father's work, but his words of grace and truth. Jesus did more than actually sit. And sometimes people criticize chaplaincy and they say, oh, it's so passive. I don't like chaplaincy because it's just too passive. And they're usually people who want to talk a lot more. They believe that talking is the answer. And I know the pressure of that, and I understand the pressure of that. And sometimes we want to talk when we shouldn't talk. But I want to address the fact that there is a time to talk. And the woman at the well, once she had already tasted the living water of his acceptance, love, his worldview, lack of prejudice and his joy, she was willing to hear something. But you've got to earn that right to hear, to be heard. So he did more than sit. He did more than accept her. He spoke to her, for he had something important to say. He said this. He said in verse 13, whoever drinks of this water will thirst, but whoever drinks of the water I shall give him will never thirst. The water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of living water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said, sir, give me that water, that I may not thirst or have to come here to this well of ostracism again to draw. His words were filled with grace and truth, and because of that she was willing to hear. You know, we actually have to become people who can say hard things in kind ways. We have to say hard things in kind ways. You know, you can stand on a street corner and you can say, homosexuality is of the devil. That's not saying a hard thing in a kind way. You're just being obnoxious. You're just being annoying. And you're just doing damage to the cause of the gospel. But we have to express and understand that the counsel of Scripture says certain things, and we need to be the interpreters of that into words that make a difference. And I'm not saying it's easy. It is incredibly hard. I find myself having discussions, and a group of people around the water cooler or in the kitchen at the unit will turn around and they'll say, well, what do you think, Padre? Because they know what I think. And they're ready for me to say something. And it's my opportunity to say hard things in kind ways. Not weak ways. Just not arrogant ways. His words were filled with grace and truth. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I've got no husband. Jesus answered and said, yeah, because you're a filthy, sinning woman. No. He said, you've said, well, you've had no husband. For you've had five husbands and the one you're now with is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. He commended her for telling the truth. He was kind to her. He leant in and said, look, hey, this thing that you are frightened to say to anyone, you've said to me, and it was okay to say that thing to me because I'm not going to smash you for it. He exposed her life, her shortcomings and her sin, and she welcomed it. It was truth and grace in action. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, she said, and you Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour's coming when you'll neither worship on that mountain or that mountain. Doesn't matter. The Father's seeking such who will worship him in spirit and in truth. He disarmed her by kindness and grace in action. He addressed her theological and cultural disagreements without getting violent or even heated. Truth and grace in action. Now, sometimes people say chaplains are weak. You can't be weak and be an army chaplain. You can't. You get eaten alive if you are weak. If you're soft, you get eaten alive. Now, some chaplaincy ministries are not as robust as that environment, but I want to tell you, I've never met a chaplain doing good coalface chaplaincy that's weak, ever. I've met so many that are soft and kind and gentle, and they're delightful to be around. I've met some losers. So have you. But the reality is, most people that are called to this ministry lean in and do well. But don't ever think that softness equals weakness. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. He revealed himself more directly and clearly to this woman than to anyone else at this point in time. Verse 25, the woman said to him, I know Messiah is coming, who's called the Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. And this is the first time Jesus says this to anyone. Jesus said to her, verse 26, I who speak to you am he. No, nothing hidden. Nothing hidden. Utter truth. She's the first person. Even the disciples weren't confident of that. He hadn't even said it to his disciples at this point, that it was real. He announced it to this unsavory woman at the well. Grace and truth in action. You know, it's not what you say. It's not just what you say. It's how you say it that makes all the difference. So bringing this all together, because my time's up this morning. The fact is, the woman at the well looks at Jesus and she makes the biggest mistake of her life. She says, you've got nothing to draw with. Jesus had everything to draw with. He had an unbelievable capacity to minister to this woman. But do you believe that of yourself? Christ in you is the hope of glory. You didn't receive just the fingernail of the Holy Spirit when you got saved. You didn't receive just a little bit of the anointing. Christ in you is the hope of glory. If Jesus came and lived in your street for a week, what difference would it make? What if he set up housekeeping there forever? What a difference would it make? Well, he has, folks. He's there. He's in you. The living, breathing Word of God is functioning within us. And we have something to draw with. We have so much to draw with. In fact, if you've got an attitude of acceptance and love, if you've got a worldview and lack of prejudice, if you've got an attitude of joy doing the Father's work, and you've got words of grace and truth, then there is no one that is going to miss out on ministry from you. So this morning, I just want to pray for you. I want to believe God with you. I want to challenge your thinking and any limitations that may be on your spirit as a minister of the gospel today, that God's got freshness and life for you. Father, I thank you so much for your people here today. I thank you so much for your hope that's in us. I thank you so much for the truth and the freedom and the life, Lord, that is available to us. And Lord, I thank you that you challenge our thinking this morning about what we have to draw with. The woman at the well thought Jesus had nothing for her, but left refreshed. Running into town, and everyone comes out and they all partake of the living water because of what that woman heard. Jesus has got something to draw with, Lord, and we've got something to draw with. But Father, we just come to you and we just submit to you. Lord, sometimes we are not as accepting of people as we should be. Sometimes we have prejudice against individuals. Sometimes we suffer a lack of joy. Sometimes, Lord, we speak words which are not graceful and they're not truth. Would you deal with us today? Would you stand with me this morning? And I just want you, just if you know that God has just challenged you in this message in any way, I just want you to raise your hand to the Lord and just say, Lord, I'm just reaching out to you now. I'm just asking you to do a work in my life and change my level of prejudice, change my level of acceptance, change my level of love. Turn it up a notch, Lord. If you've ever stood there and thought you have nothing to draw with, if you've even thought that you're ineffective, just ask God to show you what you have to draw with and be ready for what God's got for you in the future. Father, I thank you for every hand that's raised, every heart that's open. I invite your Spirit to come and to just pour out goodness and life and encouragement and empowering upon everyone, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would refresh and revitalize and renew them. Fill them with grace. Fill them with truth. Fill them with a lack of prejudice, Lord God. Remove the prejudices. Remove the limitations from their hands. Remove the scales from their eyes like Peter, Lord. Remove the limitations and the doubts and the fears, and inspire them to go and do something awesome for you. I thank you for them, Lord God. I thank you that you lift them. And I ask you to draw them to yourselves in every way you want them to, Lord. I thank you for the women at the well that wait for us in the heat of the day that we're going to go and minister to. And we just ask that we may truly impact their lives. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Thank you, Lord God.